Today's reading is part of a longer discourse in Deuteronomy, an updating of the law for the Israelite community as a people wait to enter the promised land. Here Moses assures the people that God will continue to guide them through prophets who will proclaim the divine word. A reading from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, if I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die. Then the Lord replied to me, they are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name, a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. Word of God, word of life.
Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. I'm excited about today's message. Over the season of Epiphany, the last few weeks in particular, we have been discussing the question of meaning and purpose in human life. It all began with a star, the Star of Bethlehem. Reflection on the nature or identity of this star, one according to Matthew, that guided the wise men to the infant Jesus, gave rise in subsequent weeks to references concerning the stars in general. How do we make sense of our lives, I wondered, when it is apparent that we live not under a few thousand stars, as Abraham would have assumed had he, following God's invitation in Genesis 15, counted the stars he could see, but as astronomers today confirm, some 400 trillion stars, billions of which exist in our galaxy alone. Can we, dwarfed under the canopy of such an immense universe, affirm any meaning or purpose at all to our lives, especially given their short duration? Or is life, as Shakespeare's Macbeth says, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing? Wouldn't it be interesting if my sermon ended right there? Last week, we made the first attempt to answer such a difficult question, the question of whether there is meaning and purpose to life. And I want to stress that this was first simply an attempt, because this question should be an ongoing one we ask ourselves. But it nevertheless was an attempt to answer this question by dusting off the old Lutheran and Catholic concept of vocation. Vocation, you might recall, refers to the calling one has from capital L life itself, from God. To find one's vocation, or perhaps to reaffirm it, a person needs to ask three questions. Do you remember what they are? What gives you joy? What gives you joy? At what moment in your life or moments do you feel most alive? Joy, you recall, is different from happiness. Happiness is fleeting and externally stimulated, like chocolate cake that I can't have. But joy Joy is different. It wells up from within, and it's enduring. So to discover or rediscover your vocation, the first question you can ask is, what gives me joy? At what moment or moments in my life do I feel most alive? The second question you can ask when it comes to finding or rediscovering your vocation is, what are your talents? What are you good at? This, of course, is not just a matter of personal opinion. It's based upon honest feedback you get from others, especially others with experience or some expertise. And then the third question, how can I use what gives me joy and what I'm good at to serve others, to help those in need? This simple three-step process I suggested last week may not give you capital M meaning in life. It may not help you discover your cosmic purpose or God's ultimate plan for you, but it might be a first step in finding meaning in the mundane, in the little things, in giving back, in doing what you're good at or enjoy to help others, especially since life is so short. Especially since, as Job 14 says, a mortal born of woman, few of days and full of trouble, comes up like a flower and withers, flees like a shadow, and does not last. Especially since, as our psalm from last week says, according to the NIV, a translation I rarely use, but we'll make an exception here, the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Finding our vocations, in summary, is one way to address, on a smaller scale, so to speak, the question of meaning and purpose in our lives. And yet, it can still seem pretty overwhelming, don't you think? I mean, the question of meaning and purpose aside, do you ever look up at the sky and wonder, are we alone? Are we alone? Scientists affiliated with SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, have been wondering this question for decades. Using radio telescopes, a giant dish, the author William Harris explains, is pointed to nearby sun-like stars and tuned to the microwave region of the electromagnetic spectrum. To date, in spite of the so-called wow signal of 1977, this is a signal indicating a pattern of what seems to be deliberate communication, to which the person discovering it wrote in the margin, wow, exclamation point. To date, in spite of the so-called wow signal, which only lasted about 18 seconds and was never repeated, SETI has received nothing conclusive when it comes to extraterrestrial radio signals from another world. The search for extraterrestrial intelligence continues, but the initial euphoria that came with the project, one amplified by the 1997 movie Contact, which will be featuring in Faith and Film next month, may have been, as Mark Twain said concerning reports of his death while he was still alive, grossly exaggerated. Our galaxy, Harris concludes, may not be crowded with alien civilizations after all. Either conditions don't exist to allow them to evolve, or if they do evolve, they kick off before we ever get a chance to meet them. Are we alone? The universe, says Ellie Arroway, the heroine of Carl Sagan's book Contact, would be an awful waste of space if we were its sole inhabitants. But maybe, just maybe, we are. The feeling of being alone, of course, is nothing new. The Jews of the Old Testament may not have spent time as SETI astronomers do, scanning the skies for signs of life by way of radio signals. But they too, over the course of their history, at least as it's ordered in the Old Testament, gradually came to feel as if God removed God's self, or at least became inactive, hidden, even absent from their daily lives. Most people don't know this. A fascinating snapshot of this appears in today's readings. Take a look, if you'd like, at the first lesson, Deuteronomy 18. Recall that in the beginning of the Old Testament, the story is that God was directly observable to human beings. God, as it were, existed in human-like form. In Genesis, Adam and Eve interacted with God directly. Later in the book of Exodus, we're told that Moses spoke with God as a friend would, quote, face to face, atop Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, as verse 16 of our first lesson calls the same mountain. But notice the people, the Jews, the Israelites. As Moses reminds them, according to verse 16, they asked not to hear the voice of God anymore. It was too great for them, too much, too overwhelming. Biblical scholar Richard Elliott Freeman speculates that God here is a personification of the forces of nature, storms, mighty winds, hurricanes, etc. We as human beings understandably try to distance ourselves from the forces of nature because these forces threaten our survival. And so God, who is a symbol of the forces of nature, early in the Old Testament at least, is asked by the people to no longer speak. God's voice and the threat it implies are simply too much for them to bear. In God's place, as verse 18 confirms, the prophet appears. And the prophet, as you know, is a messenger of God. Notice what's happened. Here, at this point in the trajectory, we have now a go-between, an intermediary between God and human beings. People, except through the words of the prophet, no longer experience God. Even the prophet, at best, experiences God through dreams and visions, not directly. Now consider, if you'd like, our Psalm number 111. Notice here how it praises God's great works. But the author never speaks of witnessing these works. Rather, as Psalm 111, verse 4 says, you, God, cause your wonders to be, what's the word? Remembered. And your covenant, as verse 5 says, to be remembered. Here we have the trajectory of the entire overarching narrative of the Old Testament in a nutshell. God, no longer seen or heard, speaks to people first through prophets or messengers. Eventually, these prophets themselves disappear, leaving the Jews with nothing but memories of God's mighty works and deeds, as Psalm 111 confirms. Finally, and this is fascinating, finally, in the Song of Songs and the book of Esther, both of which appear at the end of the Old Testament as the Jews originally organized it, God is never mentioned once. This suggests that the Jews would have been asking the question some of us find ourselves asking today. Are we alone? Are we alone? And the good news, the glad tidings, the gospel, as evident in Mark 1, today's gospel reading, is this. We are not alone. God, revealed to be or perceived to be absent, has once again come near. And look what God, through Jesus and his announcement of the impending kingdom, is doing. Casting out unclean spirits, curing the sick, healing people, reconciling relationships, making what was broken and estranged whole and integrated again. Dear friends in Christ, some scientists are suggesting we will find life on other worlds and soon. Not in some distant solar system, but perhaps much closer to home, on the surface of Mars, perhaps, or beneath the ice of Jupiter's moon, Europa, or in the Mercury seas of Titan, one of Saturn's many moons. But more importantly, it's here on this planet, on this Earth, that we realize we are not alone. Listen closely. The good news of the Christian faith is not that Jesus died a barbaric death on the cross to pay off an angry God for your sins. That way of thinking, which is medieval, was ultimately questioned and changed by Martin Luther. The good news of the Christian faith is that God, who was sometimes and still is sometimes perceived to be absent, has returned, has come near to us in Jesus Christ, in moments of healing and reconciliation, in moments of forgiveness and love, in moments of kindness and mercy, in moments of justice and peace. God is here. God's kingdom has come. We are not alone. This is the gospel of our Lord. And that is actually the end of the sermon. Amen.